Again, go to Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew. And now we go to chapter 28, the last chapter. I'll read the first 10 verses and then pick up at 16 through the end. So Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1, let's hear the word of God. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus to them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Pick up at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So this morning, we saw something that was at the same time totally unjust and totally just. Unjust because what Jesus had gone through, he did not deserve. Totally just because he voluntarily went through what we should have gone through, what we deserve. So it's clear that Jesus did not just stand before the earthly judge. We just confessed it together. Pontius Pilate. What does that man's name have in our main confession of faith? It showed that Jesus was not put to death in a corner by a mob in the darkness of night. They could have killed him in Gethsemane, but you know what happened when he said that it was he that he fell backwards. Everything was in his control. On one hand, he was arrested, and the other hand, he gave himself. So it's clear he didn't just stand for an earthly judge. but before the heavenly judge on our behalf. He died so we may live. He died so that we may live in Him, which proves, of course, that He had to arise from the dead in order for us to live in Him. No other prophet or religious leader or founder has risen from the dead. That's interesting, isn't it? None of the other religions thought about it. To have their leader, so-called, arise from the dead and continue to lead them. Only the despised followers of Jesus Christ. Based on the witness of women. I mean, everything testified, so to speak, against this truth. From a human perspective. So that resurrection life that we become partakers of will become visible in our lives. It cannot be otherwise. We would see a little baby, and I remember the beginning when our first child, it just comes to mind right now, when I would babysit and our oldest daughter would lay in bed, and when she cried I was worried, and when she was quiet I was worried. And I went to the room and I saw her so still. So I went close by and I just nudged a little to see if she was still breathing. She was still alive. If she would not have stirred or moved, I would have been greatly disturbed. Because if this child is alive, it'll move. It'll grow. Things will happen. Just like that with spiritual life. If someone is professing to be a believer, it will become visible. It will become audible too. It will be heard and it will be seen. So it's not only about having peace with God, but it's also about sharing that peace with others. What Jesus went through on our behalf, as we heard this morning, it's beyond words. But that He then also rose from the dead and shares that life with us is beyond words as well. And yet we're called to share it and express it. We see that in our text in Matthew 28. This morning was 26 and now it's 28, verses 6 and 7. The angel saying to the women, He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. So our theme is go tell. The first place, He is risen. That's what they did. They would meet each other and say, He's risen. And the others would say, He's risen indeed. And if people would not respond to that and didn't know what they were talking about, they had an opportunity to witness. He's risen. Go tell. He's risen. Second, go quickly. And third, as He said. So go tell He's risen. That's kind of like what we have to tell. Go quickly, that's about how we have to tell it. And as He said, why we have to do that? Because He said so. So key words in this is come see, go tell. It's interesting that the word and, of course, appears a lot of times in Scripture. Sometimes it can be translated as but, and it is translated as but. Sometimes as also. So if you look at verse 7, and go quickly, you can also say, and also go quickly. Or, but go quickly. Just don't just sit there and watch and see and enjoy, but tell others about it. But how can you tell others about something that you haven't seen yourself first? Or heard How can you tell somebody else something that you don't even know? That's why it's necessary that the come and see goes before the go and tell. It's the same today. How did you come to church today? Is it to come and see? Of course, not see Jesus with the eyes, because he's risen and he's ascended. He cannot be seen. But it was here not so much about what they saw either. You'll see that the emphasis is on what was said. And what was said before. I've told you, Jesus repeated it over and over. So we cannot go tell unless we first come to see in our mind, understand, believe the cross, be at the foot of the cross, and then at the empty grave, as it were, to reflect, not literally go there, but reflect what happened there. To see means to believe, to repent, to recognize, to grasp, to understand. We say that sometimes, right? When somebody explains it, something to you, you say, oh, now I see it. See what? Understand it. But how could a dead one witness the living Christ? If we're still dead in sins and trespasses, how could we testify about a living Savior? Do you see how necessary it is that we first come and see? As it were, encamp at the foot of the cross in our mind and reflect, as we did this morning, what happened there. And then also at the empty grave. The grave is empty. How can we witness and go tell before we come and see? Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. What did he actually mean? If you look at John 15, 14 and 15, these two chapters, it's clearly about without coming to me and without abiding in me. And that these words abide in you. My word abide in you, and you will abide in me. You can ask me anything. And you begin to understand what happened to you. And what you then begin to understand too is that you want others to know as well. Otherwise, we heard that recently, if a blind person leads another blind person, not much good. They'll fall both in the ditch. It's like, for me, if I would have to explain a math problem to somebody. Not very good. I was never good in math. How could I explain a math problem to somebody else if I don't understand it myself? Or if I am a salesman, I'm selling something that I don't really believe in, it's good at all. Although we can see the deceitfulness of man there, that I could try to sell something that doesn't work well. But the more we are convinced about the good thing, the more we want to share it or sell it. To comfort others with the very same comfort we have been comforted with, as Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 1. The more we realize the immense comfort that I'm at peace with God, that when I die, I will not die, but live. If I don't grasp that comfort for my own soul, how can I share it with others? What is it that we must tell others to comfort them? Well, it's very simple. He is risen. That's it. Jesus lives. He was dead, yes, but he lives. He was crucified, yes, but he is now alive. He is risen from the dead. You see, they came to seek Jesus, these women. That's good. But they came looking for a dead Jesus. How often do we go looking for a dead Jesus? We go to church, we go to the Bible, and it doesn't seem to do anything to us. How can it be? Is God at fault? When we don't find Him alive? When the Bible says that this is a living word. If it doesn't do anything to us, what does it prove? It proves that we are still dead to it. We may not be unregenerate, we may not be an unbeliever, but we can certainly be a believer in backsliding state that doesn't speak to us, doesn't move us. The focus is not on the women, what they have seen or experienced, but on Christ, the living Christ. Why do we have to do? Why have to have that focus so specifically on Him? He is risen. Well, if we are going to focus and explain to the people what happened to us because of that, then there's other religions that will line up behind us and say, you know, I have experiences too. I've had certain experiences. I've had visions. I've had dreams. I can testify to a transformation. It worked for me, so it must be good. All religions focus on the person witnessing. True Christianity should not. Should be focusing on Him whom we witness, Jesus Himself. You see, because the Lord Jesus is not only the means towards something, but He is the very message. He's not only the means toward a happy life, He's the message of a life, a happy life, and a true life, and a godly life, which is happy. So not only is it called to preach and witness about Jesus, but we're called to preach Him as the gospel. Preach Jesus Christ Him crucified. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, I determined not to know anything or anyone among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I testify of Him as the crucified one. But then in another place he said, in Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may know Him, not only what He gives, but who He is. That's the focus. But Jesus, we've seen it also not too long ago, when Peter, remember, raised that lame man? And the people were wondering how in the world that lame man could walk. Jesus, Peter said, no, it's not, we didn't do it. It was His name, through faith in His name, that made this man whole. The focus is on the name being mentioned. It's not our eloquence that does anything, but the name of Jesus is Jehovah Saves. He's a living God. That resonates with people. Either it's going to turn them away in disgust and hatred and anger, or it's going to cause them to fall at His feet. There's no real middle ground. Quite often we think we talk about lukewarm Christianity and nominal Christianity, but that actually doesn't exist. If you hate Him or you love Him. Remember how these Pharisees stormed at Jesus and began to spit Him and smite Him and buffet Him? And all this anger and enmity against Christians being persecuted throughout the ages, even till this very moment. 200 plus people died in Sri Lanka this morning, and a couple explosions in churches where people were worshiping Jesus. Jesus said, the world hated me, they will hate you. There's no neutrality with regard to Christ. It doesn't exist. So we don't go tell our experiences. We may share them with the people once we talk with them, but the real thing that we share with them is the name of the Lord Jesus, who He is and what He has done, His person and His work. Jesus the Christ. Peter said in Acts 4, when he was told not to speak about this name, he says, neither is there salvation in any other name. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, this witness of the name of Jesus is what pleases God. And what He will use to bring sinners in or to cause their condemnation be the heavier. There's no neutrality. You cannot hear the gospel preached and come out of it the same as before. It's impossible. It either harden us or it'll soften us. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Not just about him. God the Son, in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said that to the sisters of Lazarus. "I'm not just giving resurrection, I am the resurrection and the life." The Holy Spirit testifies the same way. John 15, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." So that's the very important thing. When we are called to go tell, we have to go tell and mention the name of Jesus without shame and without embarrassment. Don't hide the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The question is, do you really believe that this testimony, this witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is most pleasing to God? And if you really believe it, are you really then witnessing that name? That God is pleased to use it for the salvation of sinners who would otherwise be lost. How many times I have to confess I missed opportunities, even in the last 2 days. Sometimes I've had some good conversations Friday and Saturday, but I've also sat down and let some people go away without talking to them. The question is, do I really believe what Jesus saved me from and unto? The gospel, the good news. Is it really good news for bad people? Do we believe what we profess to believe? But still, there's sometimes this question, right? This nagging doubt. We started in the class this morning, to the adult class, about how do we know when all these things are really true? How do we know what is evil and what is good, and how can we overcome it? What is the answer? And that brings us to a second point. Because it's not only about what we share with others, but how we do it. So we not only say, "He is risen," but go quickly. There's an urgency there. Go speedily, literally, hastily. Whatever you're doing, do it first. It's interesting, children, if you were to have your birthday coming up, and you're very anxious and excited to see what present you're going to get, and then on the morning of your birthday, your mom or your dad say, "You know what, we've been kind of busy this past week, but probably next Saturday, or maybe the week after, maybe 2 weeks, we'll get you something." You'll say, "What? It's my birthday today. I would like to have it now." And if a young man would court a young lady, and I do like her. Yes, yeah. And maybe next month I'll pursue her. I ask her out. Wait a minute. If there's something that's important to you, then sooner rather than later. You want to have it, you want to do it right away. If the more important something is, the more other things will fall away, and the important thing is going to get done. The more something means to you, the more fervently you'll pursue it. It's a fact. Well, how important is this to you? Well, these women clearly not only were told to go quickly, but after they had seen, they did go quickly. We read that in verse 8, right? They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. That sentence is loaded. They left the grave immediately. No delay. You know, sometimes when you have a good time with somebody, you're enjoying yourself and having a great time and you're talking together, it's very hard to leave right away. Because you're having a good time. But you know, duty waits, or certain things have to be done, and you have to leave behind what you were enjoying so much. So instead of self-pleasing, you have to move around to self-serving, self-denying. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you've had a good Lord's Day once, or at the Lord's Supper, you were greatly blessed, you were reassured in your faith, and you were invigorated. But then Monday came around and you get back to work. Matthew Henry says, public usefulness to others must be preferred above the pleasure of secret communion with God. Secret means private. And that agrees with Acts 20, verse 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But by nature we are thinking that I would be more blessed if I receive than if I give. It goes exactly against our grain, isn't it? It really can be summarized in very simple language. To do good is far better than to feel good. Although we often like the other way around. That's the first evidence of being a witness of Jesus. And that it means something to you. You go quickly, speedily. But they don't only depart quickly, it says, but they continue quickly. Sometimes you can get on your going pretty quickly, but then you slow down in no time. You get distracted all over the place. These people run. So they weren't just walking. They were running. Why were they running? Well, they were excited. They couldn't wait to tell it to the disciples that Jesus is no longer dead. He is alive. They believed it. Evidently, if they would have dragged their feet and maybe gone off sideways, and you wonder, did they really believe what they heard and saw? It's the second thing, second evidence. First, they went immediately. Second, they continued, they ran. They did run to bring his disciples' word. Psalm 119, verse 32, I came across. It says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. What does that mean? Enlarge my heart. Fill it with joy. The more I am excited about something, the more I will run to do it. What are you excited about? Well, I'm not sure. Well, what have you been busy with this week? Oh, I see. So that enlarged your heart. What we are busy with pursuing is a lot to do and everything to do with what really we want to do. We're not going to drag our feet. Run in the way of thy commandments, it says, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So they started off, they kept going at it. But thirdly, their focus was right. As I already said earlier, what was the focus? To bring the disciples word. The word of God is always right. It's always safe. Even if you quote some scripture and text, and even if you cannot explain it very well, the word will do it anyway. That's what Luther said. Remember I said it a while back. When Luther was complimented once on the work he did for bringing the church back to the truth, he said, I didn't do anything. The word did everything. He understood it. The gospel itself. Or himself. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Good news. Gospel. But there's a fourth evidence also of being a true witness. Not only that you start right away and you keep at it and you have the right focus, but also how it's being done. In verse 8 we read, with fear and great joy. The word great in the Greek is mega. Where the word megaphone from. So they did it with fear and mega joy. It was a mixture of emotions. And isn't that identifiable? Can you identify with that? When you would say something about the Lord and that you kind of, maybe yourself, you feel like you're not worthy to be a prophet, you're not worthy to be a preacher or an evangelist or share the gospel because you failed in so many ways yourself. Sometimes fear prevails over joy. But for the women, joy prevails over the fear. Even if it seems sometimes too good to be true. Remember the Queen of Sheba had that? When she heard about the fame of King Solomon. The fame of the name of King Solomon. 1 Kings 10. She said, I believed not the words till I came. And my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half wasn't told me. As she stood in awe before Solomon and his glory, and as he was on a higher place, she could see the temple and his palace and all the things that pertain to the service of the Lord. She was speechless. There's no spirit in her, she says. The half wasn't told me. First it was too good to be true, and then it becomes like, I haven't even heard a fraction of it. As she stood before Solomon, we stand before the greater Solomon. In awe. Psalm 2 verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's something about peace and joy with the Lord and in the Lord. But it's mixed with trembling, with fear. Not a slavish fear, cowering fear. But like an awe. It's awe-inspiring. It's holy reverence and a mega joy mixed together. I call it an awesome joy. It's beyond anything that any man can ever produce. It's joy, yes, but it's not cheap. It came with a great price. To stand in awe that a God, an eternal God, would give his son, that his son would give himself for me, to take my eternal punishment and to give me eternal life and holiness and true happiness. See, these four evidences are at the heart of being a true witness. Yes, much fear, intimidation, but also a far greater joy. And it's something we all need, and it's also something that those around us all need. Not only to have that fear, that joy, but to share it with others as well. To stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord day after day. That's what the people, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord is what the people of Israel did when they stood before the Red Sea. You can read about that in Exodus 14. But God said to Moses, and Moses told the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I mean, you're stuck here between the mountains, the enemy behind you, the sea before you. Stop and consider. There's more to it than meets the eye. And they did see. When God created a path, they went through the path, and the enemies were swallowed up in that same way. That's what we're called to do. Every day. Stand still. See the salvation of God. Reflect upon it. What happened at the cross? What does it symbolize? What does it express? Stand still at the grave. We don't go there to see it with our natural eyes. Even though it may be nice to go there someday and say, see the place where supposedly Jesus was buried. They don't know even for sure. The empty grave. Because you know, you can't go tell daily if you don't come see daily. It's something that needs to be brought back to our attention, just like we did this morning. It's again to come back to church and to your devotions and your private time with the Bible and with the Lord, so that you can also give others that same word that you received. They ran to bring his disciples word. You see, if you can think about, if you really reflect upon it, if God can save me, and if you begin to be honest before God, you'll realize that if he can save me, he can save others. You see, if this would not inspire us to witness of Christ, what would? If it's not a reflection upon who he is and what he has done for us, what would? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Not so much our love for him, but his love for us. See, it's not the focus on what we do, what we feel, and how much we love him, but how much he loves us. Who he is, and how certain and eternal this stands, what he has done, and still does. We'll do like those women. And the wonderful thing is that in the very going and running to tell his disciples' word, Jesus meets them on the way. I find that such a beautiful picture. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, said, all hail, greetings. And they came and worshipped him. And then Jesus repeated, be not afraid. He says, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there they shall see me. I think that's a great blessing to hear the word and be comforted and strengthened by it. But you know, it's a great third blessing when you share it with others. I just may have said it before, I think I did, when many a time when I was downcast or distressed about things and felt like I was cold in my heart, my dear wife would say, well, go visit somebody. And I did. And as I would visit with people to go tell, to supposedly share what I had already seen, that in the very sharing, the gospel came back to me with force. These women were filled with fear and great joy as they went in faith. But then they met him in their feelings too. Their eyesight, they saw him. They were in the way of obedience, in faith and obedience, and met him. So that their very faith, even though they had not seen Jesus, they believed that he lived. And in their very desire to witness to others, he met with them. I often have to think back then. My dad used to say that many a time to me when I would talk with him when he still lived. And he said, 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, he said to me, and he says, remember that. Doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. An amazing word. The very time and a number of times that I've witnessed to others, that their witness to me was more profound and special than my witness to them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you identified? Have you experienced? Have you done that? Have you realized that? Has it become real to you when you sometimes talk to others about the gospel and then the conversation that resulted was for the strength of your own faith, not only for the faith of the other person? Both in doing it and being blessed, and also, sadly, in the not doing when you omit it, in missing out on such blessing. So it's clear that these women were greatly blessed, not only in being on the way, but running on it, walking in it, And so God's word gets its own confirmation. He confirms the things that he sends us to say, to speak, and to witness. Not only for the people that hear us, but it's also a blessing to ourselves. It's an added blessing. And why is that? Because he said so. That brings us to a third point. As he said. So we've seen the what about the go tell. He's risen. Jesus lives. The only religious founder who lives. All the others are dead. Buddha's dead. Siddhartha Gautama is the one who started Buddhism. Mohammed is dead. Jesus lives. That's what we tell. How? Quickly, speedily, using opportunities given to us. And then we get to the why. Not just to save people from their sins, of course, that is a goal and purpose, but the main goal is because he said it. Even when we bring the gospel to people, or as it were, lead people to Christ, and they don't get saved, it is still glorifying God. The word will not return void. As he said. As he told you. Lo, I've told you. Didn't I tell you? How many times did Jesus say that after his resurrection? And of course, before his resurrection, before his death, he repeatedly told them, but they weren't listening. Maybe you haven't seen or worship Jesus as these women. I say, well, if I had it like these women, oh, then I would believe, because, well, but they believed already before they saw him. The seeing, the senses, the seeing and the experiencing came upon believing. They came looking for a dead Jesus. Then they went, based on the word that he lived, they ran. They believed, and therefore they also experienced things. We tend to put these things upside down. Maybe you fled to Jesus and put your trust in him, but you're still doubting deep down, and that's why maybe you're quiet. You say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And you let fear overcome your joy. Then instead of with fear and great joy, you go with great fear and maybe a little joy, if there is anything at all. No wonder that you don't speak then. The joy being destroyed by fear. Here are some women who, in the midst of fear, joyfully trust. Or you could say, maybe say, in the midst of joy, fearfully trust. Whatever it was, they believed. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. We see that fear and trust don't contradict each other. The word fear is not always cowering and trembling and being scared. It can also, and it often is, meaning awesome. It's such an awesome thing. It's hard to believe that the great God that made heaven and earth by speaking words just saved me. Especially, of course, when you're aware of your ongoing sins and shortcomings. Psalter 202, in doubt and temptation, Lord, I rest in thee. In other words, in the midst of all kinds of things that contradict my experience, that contradict thy word of God, I put my trust in thy word of God. In the word of God, I put my trust in, thou hast said, it is written, thus saith the Lord. So there's no denying of fear, or doubt, or trembling. It's there. But in the midst of that, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. To be happy in Jesus. And there's no greater joy than to not only be in Jesus, but to be witnesses of him, to walk in that way. So there's one level of happiness and joy and peace in having a sense of and a measure of assurance in being saved and having peace with God, but there is a far greater if that is in action. You see, trust in who or in what? In the God who speaks. That's ultimately making all the difference. That's where the Word of God gets every time focused. The God who speaks to us. To trust Him not only in what He says, but as He speaks. I want to repeat it. Not in trusting only in what God says, but trusting in Him as He says it. When He comes to us and speaks to us, when we listen to a sermon or when we read the Bible ourselves. You see, it's not only about what we are and who we are and what we do, but what He does and who He is. Comes back to what I said earlier already. It's about Him. He is risen. You are and I am in all kinds of trouble. But He is faithful. Who He is. That's the why. Why do we say these things? Why can we say these things with great confidence to others? Because of who He is and what He has done and will do. And that's what these women experience and know and do. And so often, of course, we are hindered by the fact that we feel not worthy to speak. Who am I to tell them? I'm struggling myself in this and that and that. I have no right to speak. No one has right to speak. But we all have every right to quote God. You see. It's not about our right to speak or how well I feel about my salvation that I finally can speak. We would be never feeling good enough to speak. Never qualified enough. Never gifted enough. That makes this so liberating because it's not about us, but about Him. Because no matter how bad you feel about yourself, as we talked about it earlier at the lunch break, it's always worse than you think it is. We only see the tip of the iceberg. But that's exactly why Jesus came. Because we are far worse than we can ever imagine ourselves to be. And the punishment is far worse than we can ever imagine it to be. And the deliverance far greater than we can ever imagine it to be. And He's not only sending us His Word, but He's sending us His Spirit too. To convict us, to make us feel guilty. So that we would flee to Him. So that others too would be convicted and flee to Him. The angel said, "Fear not ye. I know that you seek Jesus." I know they were seeking a dead Jesus. And yet the angel said, "Don't be afraid." These watchmen, we read about them. They were afraid. For fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. But then the watchman said, the angel said to the women, "You don't have to be afraid because you are seeking Him. I know you're seeking Him in the wrong way, in the wrong place, but you're seeking Him. So even if you seek Him in the wrong way and in the wrong place, you seek Him, He'll give you everything you need, even faith itself. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Yes, He was. But He's risen. And then in verse 10, then said Jesus to them, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there they shall see me." So you're on the right way. Go on now. Go tell others what you saw, or better, go tell them what you heard. Bring them word. Because even though they had seen immense things, they saw the empty grave. They saw angels. Who sees angels? And yet they hadn't seen everything yet. And I would dare say they haven't even today. In glory, they're still unfolding the glory and the amazing truths pertaining to salvation. We've seen only a glimpse of it. But they've seen and heard enough. Enough. It's not that we have to know everything before we can tell others. Even something is enough. Any word and every word from Scripture, when we bring it to others, is enough, because God can use it. He will use it. Jesus himself confirms what the angel said and even repeats it. He says, go tell. Go into Galilee. There they shall see me. Notice the focus again. When he says, tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there they shall see me. It's about seeing him. But that seeing with the eye is actually a picture of what will happen to every believer when they have believed him, that one day will see him. John writes that. That we shall see him as he is and become like him. Until the time we live by faith and not yet by sight. So Jesus really repeats what the angels already said. The angels said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. I almost missed it. The angels were speaking. They said, go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. Who's I speaking? The angels were saying that. But who is really speaking there? God is. Lo means behold, take notice. I have told you. He's actually quoting Jesus. He's quoting the Lord himself. I told you before. It's every time the emphasis is on what Jesus said, isn't it? Prior to his death and afterwards and still today. Bring them word. Look, I told you before. As I've said. I've said many times to us. How many times has he said it to us? Matthew 26, he said to his disciples, before his death, verse 32. Then he spoke about his death, but then he said, but after I'm risen again, I will go before you to Galilee. So he not only told them that he would arise again, but that he would go to Galilee. So these disciples shouldn't have stayed in Jerusalem, these women shouldn't have gone to the grave, they should have all gone to Galilee. That's what he told them. And instead they sit there moping and grieving in Jerusalem. And the women will go to the sepulchre because they wanted to anoint and embalm his body. You know how you feel sometimes, right? When your children or friends or family, when they keep doing certain things and you've already told them so many times. Don't you get it? I told you. After I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So go there. Wait for me there. I'll be there. Of course, yeah, it's we have to imagine ourselves, of course, in their shoes, and just how strange that must have sounded to their ears. First of all, they didn't want him to die. And then second, of course, when he actually did die, they thought that was the end. Remember the men on the way, or the couple on the way to Emmaus? We thought he was the Christ. Well, Jesus says, it is and it was. He gave them specific instructions to go to Galilee. Follow him, it says, because I'll be there, he said. So not go by feelings or by what meets the eye or your circumstances, but what I say, that's why. That's the focus on the word, time and again. How many times has he told us? How many times has he invited us, come see, go tell. No, don't go to a little grave. You don't have to go to Jerusalem there, or to a little cross. Don't even have to go to Galilee to see him. This is the wonder of salvation in the Word of God. Wherever it is spoken, he is there. He actually is speaking. So it's not only about, as I said earlier, what he says, but while he says it, as he says it, even this afternoon. And so he still comes to us. He speaks today. He still says today, come, see, go tell. They go back to work. Meet with people. At home. We drive home and spend some time tonight as a family to talk about the sermons they heard. So what did you hear about this morning? What did you hear about this afternoon? So what are we called to do? Come see. And what else? Go tell. Well, couldn't be simpler than that. And do you notice, I wanted to read the very end of the chapter 2, because that go tell was not just ending there and wasn't about this woman going to the disciples in Galilee, because it's the commandment, the Great Commission. That's how the chapter ends. Verse 19, where Jesus said, all power is given to who? To me, in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, we heard about that not too long ago, and teach all nations, baptize or disciple, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go therefore, go ye therefore. For what? Therefore what? Because I have all power. My word has the power. You disciple people, as you follow me, you will also cause others to follow Jesus, insofar as you follow me. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, what all these things that Jesus commanded, all the things he said. Bring people word. Thus saith the Lord. It's not your message. It's not my message. It's the message of the Word of God. Teaching them to observe, that means to keep all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I'll be with you. You stumble in your words, but I will use these words. As long as they're my words, not yours. So twice we see the word teach in verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That the word there is actually disciple. And if it's 20, teaching them to observe, that's literal teaching, that's instructing. Like the word doctrine, as we heard this morning, the teachings. Which are the facts and the words of God. It's not just something I feel or I feel like doing or not like doing. It's a fact. Thus saith the Lord. I'm with you. I'm there with you. Go to Galilee. Because Jesus said, I'll be with you. And of course they still had that 40-day period where they were being weaned of the physical presence of Christ. When he ascended, he is present with all of us spiritually, and the more so when we are in the Word and share the Word with others. Just like this morning now, when we consider what he's done for us and what he still is doing, can you imagine? Think about that a moment. He gave his entire life to save us. Should we not give our entire lives in return to him to help others finding the same truth? How backwards we are at times. How slow we are. And why is that? We have to examine ourselves. Why is it that we are so often so reluctant to speak of him? I must confess the same thing to you. I've sat in plane or in traveling and met with people and afterwards convicted. Why did I not use the opportunity? Why is that? Is it then not because I don't really treasure at that time, at that moment, what he did for me? and realize the importance that the other person should know the same thing. Who do I love more at such a time when I do not use the opportunity? Am I not more led by loving self than by loving God and loving my neighbor? Go tell. Go tell that he's risen. Go quickly, as he said. Amen.